stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by, till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky.
You know, when somebody gets emotional when they're singing, you know, all they're doing is echoing how we're all feeling, you know? All of us are feeling some type of, the Bible says that man's life is a few years and full of trouble. And we're always going to be experiencing some type of hardship. It might be financial hardships, it might be a broken heart, somebody's betrayed you, somebody's let you down, a sickness, a death. I think of Priscilla Pilgreen singing that song. I love that woman. I can't wait to kiss her again. I remember I kissed her cheek before she went home to be with the Lord. I said, I love you. I love you like a mother. And I kissed her cheek, and she went home. Shortly after that, I remember she held on until Joe got there. Everybody else said that it was because of the dog. It was because of Joe. She wanted to make sure Joe was going to be okay. And as soon as he got here, I mean, we tried to get a hold of him, and finally we got a hold of him. He said, "What's going on?" He knew it was it, and he got over here. And when he got here, he got to say goodbye to her, and when he did, she went home. And boy, I'll tell you, that was a hard night, but I believe I'm going to see her again. And so, let's look at Matthew, all right? And don't be too hard on Harrison from last week. When I gave him the sheet, I highlighted just about everything on the sheet. And so when he was looking at it, he was like, "Man, I'm not sure when I'm supposed to." So I made it a little bit more simple for him. Anyway, I'm trying to teach him. I'm working with Trell, trying to get Trell to do it. And when the younger ones get a little bit older, they're going to get a little bit more involved in it. And so I'm just trying to get them involved in God's ministry so they can kind of see what I do and get interested in it. Because I'll tell you what, I love being in the ministry. I really do. And I hope that God calls some of our young people here into the ministry. I mean, it's exciting. But I want us to look at Matthew, all right? And we're going to look at Matthew, and we're going to read the Lord Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the intro, all right? And again, I'm going to reiterate. I'm pretty much going to preach the message again because I really didn't get very far. But I think it's important that we point out the difference at the end versus all of the blesseds that we run into. Now, when you see the word beatitude, all right, when you see the word beatitude, it's actually a meaning, all right, it means blessedness, felicity of the highest kind, consummate bliss, used of the joys of heaven. Now, look, that's revival. When you see Psalm chapter 1, it begins with blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You know, sometimes chaff will land in good places. Sometimes they land in bad places. Some people say, well, Pastor Mike, do you believe in luck? I do for the lost person. Because with the lost person, anything goes. They're either going to land in a lap of luxury or they're going to land in poverty, but you know what? They don't belong to God. And so, yes, there are some lost people that are going to strike it big, and then there's others who are going to wind up in bad places, but they're just chaff. All of it is like chaff, which the wind drives away, and wherever it blows, that's where it lands. But when it comes to the Christian, there is no such thing as luck. It's God's direction. Now look, I'm not trying to say that I believe in luck necessarily. What I'm saying is that as far as the lost person's life is concerned, it's a simple roll of the die. That's what I'm saying. The die is going to roll and get the number that it lands on, and that's it. The lost have no place in the family of God. But as a saved person, you do. And I want you to experience consummate bliss. I want you to experience the joys of heaven. And we see a list of people, and he describes them in the third person. When I say the third person, basically, when I say Brother Tim Smith, all right, I'm talking about somebody, all right? Brother Tim Smith is my friend. That's now, if I look at Aaron and I say, you, Aaron, that's second person, all right? Now, if I'm talking about me, that's first person. That's how grammatically, that's how it's explained, all right? So, in this particular case, in our passage, it's third person first, all right? Notice, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, all right? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'd love to hear Jesus preach this one, you know? I hope maybe I get a chance to, when I get to heaven to watch him preach it again, just to see what it might have looked like. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's where it becomes second person. He's talking to you. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Oh, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then he goes on and keeps talking to you. Ye are the salt of the earth. He's saying, here's why. Here's why you're going to be persecuted. All right? So, to me, this is significant. All right? The verse 13. All right? Because I believe that Jesus is not only telling us to rejoice under persecution, but also explaining why you are persecuted. Harrison. We're working on it. Why? All right? So you see it up there. He's not only telling us to rejoice under persecution, but he is also explaining why you're persecuted. And he does it by describing us as salt, all right? Now, if you study John chapter 13, through 17, which I've encouraged you to read. I hope that some of you have studied it and studied it again. I hope that you've looked at it, and I hope that you have considered what is in it. All right? But in that passage, he gives some of his final words to the disciples. And he explains he gives a beautiful picture of what a revived church is going to have. You find five of them. All right, now this isn't in our notes, okay? This is kind of an addition. All right, this is not in our notes. It's important for you to understand, when I talk about revival and how we need to be revived, you need to understand, all right, I've explained many times, okay, that why needs to be explained as well as how. All right, that is in the notes, by the way. All right, it's important to know why before knowing how to pursue a course or a plan. That's why sometimes when I'm preaching or teaching in a class and I'm trying to explain how we have a revival, I get some blank stares. I sent a message to Jonathan Langley. I know he prays. I know he's praying for revival. And I know that he's got a burden just like I do for this church to have revival. And I said, Jonathan, I said, the hard part about preaching to these people about revival is that it's important that they understand why as well as how. But when it comes to the why, sometimes I get blank stares. You need to know why. You need to know why we need revival. Now, in order for us to understand revival, though, you got to understand it like this. Revival is not some miraculous thing that is outside of our reach, all right? God made us to be revived. Now, is it of God? Absolutely. We can't experience revival on our own. We can't work up a revival. It has to be God. But here's the thing. It's available to us, and it's something, now you need to understand this, it's something that God expects a church to experience. Revive, all right, now I think of some of our nurses, all right, I think of Alicia, all right, and there's others, you're working with the animals, all right, sometimes you'll hear this in the clinic or in the hospital. This person, here he comes in on the gurney, he's laying there, he's got tubes all in them from riding in the EMS, and they come in and they say, this man needs to be revived. That's a physical revival. All right. What's wrong with him? Is he normal? No, he's not. He's not a good answer. He's under norm. All right. He's subnormal. He is not healthy. He needs to be revived. He needs to be brought back to normal. You see, we need to look, all right, now to us it sounds boring. The word normal sounds kind of boring for us, but we need to look at it in the eyes of God. What does God look at as a normal church? Normal. Now, these are the things that we can expect to happen in our church, all right? Now, again, these are not in the notes, all right, but if you want to write down on the back of your paper these things, you can. It'd be great, all right? But in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, all right, in all of those passages, you can just write John 13 through 17, all right? In those passages, he gives a description of a normal church to his disciples. The first thing that you can expect in a revived church is remarkable answers to prayer. That's the first thing that he explains. He said, hitherto you have asked me nothing. Ask and it shall be given you that your joy may be full. He explains that. He says that about a church. Now, he's saying, this is what I want you to do, that your joy may be full. And he speaks to them as if it's something normal. Think about that. Be brought back to normal. That's what revival is. Now, here's the thing. Don't answer this, all right? You need to determine this for yourself. You make up the church. Those of you who are joined to New Grace Baptist Church, those of you who aren't joined to it or joined anywhere, you need to join somewhere. Amen. You need to become a part of a body. All right? Those of you who make up New Grace Baptist Church, those of you who have chosen to become a part of the family, all right? You can expect in a normal church in the eyes of God, remarkable answers to prayer. Now, is this church seeing remarkable answers to prayer? That's the first question. Now, don't answer me, okay? Number two, in that passage, John 13 through 17, all right, we also see the help of the Holy Spirit in everything that we do. The Holy Spirit comes to us. He is not just an encourager. He's a helper. He gives us help in everything. When you pray for your pastor, the Holy Spirit comes and helps the pastor with messages that you need. He gives you the courage to get out there and win souls to Jesus Christ. He gives you the motivation to get going for things that need to be done here in this church. All right, that's the second thing that makes up a normal church, and we would call it a revived church. Number three, he says that you will bear fruit. Now, in this particular case, I'm talking, we're now in John chapter 15, all right, in that passage, we're in John 15. The first fruit that he's talking about is he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Do we have a church that's filled with people who have peace in their life? Is our church consisting of people who have joy? See, here's the problem, all right? This is how many churches are today. They're being taught things that are not supposed to be taught. They're living this life as though God has given them a list of 5,000 rules, and it says to watch because I'm coming as I left. And a lot of churches walk around with this attitude of, I'm going to try the best I can to follow God's rules, but boy, when he comes back, he's going to whack me as hard as he can. And it's no wonder that we have people who walk into church tired and just defeated. What's the point? I can't follow all these rules that God's giving me. That's not the attitude that we need to be having. God gave us the Holy Spirit that we might be able to bear the fruit of the Spirit. One fruit, many parts. Love, that I would call that the skin of the fruit, all right? Joy, that's the white of the apple, all right? Peace, the seeds, all right? I'm basically explaining to you one fruit, all right? It's not fruits of the Spirit, it's fruit. If you say, well, I've got love, I've got joy, I've got peace, I don't really have much patience, though. You can't say that. Because if you have the fruit of the Spirit, you've got all of it, or none of it. But a revived church is bearing fruit, love, joy. Are we seeing love? Are we seeing joy? Are we seeing peace? Are we seeing patience, long-suffering? Are we seeing gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance? Against such there is no law. Are we seeing that in this church? All right. Then, number four, we'll see fruit, that is, souls being saved. Isn't that interesting? Now, why do you suppose that God mentions that after he mentions the working answers to prayer, Holy Spirit, fruit, and then souls? Do you know why? Because they will look at New Grace Baptist Church and they'll say, I think I found what I'm looking for. And it's not a church. It's a God that's going to fill the empty void in their life. And where do they see it? They see it in the smiles, in the peace, in the joy of the people that make up the body of New Grace Baptist Church. And they say, that's what I want. And they get saved. And it's fruit that remains. Why is it fruit that remains? Because they found something that they can't lose. It's within their grasp. You have people in this world who grasp at everything and lose it all. But when you teach them the right doctrine, they'll never want for God's blessing. Just from Jesus simply taking life and joy and rest and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, I'm telling you, it's wonderful. It's wonderful, and it's all based on faith. But here's the thing, when you base it on faith, when you say, Lord, I'm depending on your love, I don't feel love right now. I don't feel like I love my enemy. I need yours. I'm going to take it. Thank you, Lord. I need peace right now. I'm very anxious, Father. I'm scared. I'm not sure what to do. I'm going to take peace from Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That's what it means when it says giving thanks always for all things unto God in the name of the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. What it means is not necessarily saying, Lord, thank you so much for my phone and for this hymnal and for this pulpit and for my wife and for the carpet that we have. That's not necessarily what that means, all right? Now, we do need to be thankful for all those things. I understand that. But when it says being thankful for all things, what that means is we're walking constantly. Lord, I'm getting ready to run into somebody that I really don't like very much, and it's a sin. I'm supposed to love my enemy. I'm going to take your love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Giving thanks always. Lord, I need to preach to people who need your word. I'm going to take from the master preacher. Thank you, Lord. See what I'm saying? That's what that means, all right? Finally, number five, the summary of a revived church. And you're going to see it every time. Either it's from humanity or it's from the devil. But persecution. You see it all throughout history, folks. You see churches, and those of you who are not sure what persecution is, what that means is people who do not like Jesus Christ and want to stop at any cost the work that Jesus Christ is trying to do. And who's the number one person behind that? Who utterly hates a revival taking place in a church? Satan. Because a revived church means that he can't do the things that he normally is able to do. And I'm going to tell you something. Satan's had a lot of ground in Tarboro for a way too long a time. And see, what's happening is New Grace Baptist Church has reared its ugly head up to him and has said, you're not going to do this anymore. And he goes, oh, yeah? We'll see about that. Some of you are experiencing some really difficult situations right now. Some of you have been attacked by one thing after another. It seems like this stops working and this problem happens and this person gets sick or this person dies, and it seems like one thing after another, and you're singing along with Alicia saying, till the storm passes by, hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand, oh, keep me safe till the storm passes by. And Satan is resisting against you. He's persecuting you. Satan hates a normal church. And see, notice in verse 12 again, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then he says, ye are the salt of the earth. He's saying, this is why. All right? Now, this is ultimately why we experience that persecution, because when you are a revived church, you become salt that has savor. Some of my boys really are not, they don't like texture. They don't like certain foods with certain textures. I mean, they are just crazy about it. I don't know why they won't eat a chicken nugget because it's not from McDonald's. It's a chicken nugget. It's chicken. I mean, you know, they all cluck the same way last time I checked. Well, from what I've read that McDonald's does some really weird things with their McNuggets. And my boys don't really realize that. But anyway, you know, the stuff that we get from Tyson, they're probably the normal chickens. But this is what I told them one time. He was eating it, and I can't remember exactly which one it was, but they were eating, and they took a bite out of the chicken, and they were like, and then they would swallow it and go, and I was like, you better not gag that. Then I said this, I said, you know what, put a little salt on it. And he did. He put it in his mouth, and he said, you know what, I actually was able to down that a little bit better. The salt made it taste better. All right. See, that's our responsibility in this world. But salt does certain things that get people angry at the same time. All right. So God describes you in verse 13 to 16 as salt and light. All right. So there's the next one. All right. salt and light. We're going to look at salt, but he describes you as being salt and he describes you as being light. The reason why he describes us as being light is because this world is filled with darkness. When we are a revived church with those five elements that make up a revived church, the description of a revived church, by the way, how many of you would like to see answers to prayer? All of us. All right, now, how many of you would like to see the Holy Spirit working in our midst? All of us. How many of you'd like to have that peace, that joy, that happiness on a regular basis? All right, how many of you would like to see souls saved and coming and becoming a part of this church? Amen? All right. And, you know, how many of you want to see persecution? Nobody does, all right? But unfortunately, that's the last one on the list. But those four, the first four, you see why we need a revival? Does that help you to understand why we need a revival? I'm trying to show you why. You want those things, don't you? That's why we need to pray that God does something in our church so that we can see those things. We want to see the evidence of a church that's getting prayers answered, that has the Holy Spirit in our midst, that has joyful, peaceful, long-suffering people, that has souls being saved constantly. That's the type of church we want to see. That's what this church needs to be. It needs to be brought back to normal, all right? So we're just going to focus on the salt today, all right? I do see three things in verse 13 about what salt does. All right, have you ever heard that phrase, you're a chip off the old block? You ever heard that before? All right, that basically means, you know, he's like his father, you know, Judson. He's a chip off the old block. That means he's like his dad, all right? When somebody says something to you and you don't know exactly what it means, you want to find out what it means, right? And Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Well, I want to know what it means. Oftentimes when I think about salt being cast out and trodden underfoot of men, I think about salt during the wintertime, all right? And I think to myself, well, it loses its savor. Oftentimes I've wanted to put one in my mouth. I know it's not it's got chemicals in it. That's, you know, don't do that, all right? But oftentimes I've thought, you know, I wonder if this salt has lost its savor. I wonder if that's why it's on the ground. I thought that way as a kid. But I see here three things, and tonight we're going to look at how it's a preserving sustainer, all right? That's the first, all right? So it's a preserving sustainer, all right? We preserve. We make more meaning in people's life, but there are certain things that need to happen in order for that to take place, all right? Now look, y'all don't need to write these down. If you're wanting to listen to the message, please don't let these sheets get in the way. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, don't be determined to fill out all these blanks, all right? If God's speaking to you, I'll give you the answers afterward, okay? Now, in the future, we're going to look at how salt is also it has a peculiar savor, all right? And then, also, underneath that, we're going to learn how that it is polluted by sin. It's polluted by sin. Polluted by sin, that's how it loses the savor. Peculiar savor, I want you to think about that. You realize that there were only three tastes for a very long time. Can anybody name it, young people, you and your science classes? What were the three tastes that were very common? Maybe some of you older.
Sweet, sour, and salty.
Sweet, sour, and bitter. Sorry. All right. So sweet, sour, and bitter. All right. Just recently, they have decided to make number four salty. That's a recent one. And do you know why? Because there's no other taste like salt. Think about that. God said that we're salt because we're nothing like anything in this world. Interesting, huh? No matter what you put it in, you can always you can't say, well, you don't put salt in your mouth and say, well, I declare it tastes just like pepper. You don't do that, all right? It's got a peculiar taste to it, all right? So we're going to be looking at that, all right? We're going to be looking at that in the future. But there's three things that make us a preserving sustainer for tonight, okay? So first of all, our lives should be a walking confrontation. I already shared this with you, all right? I'm going to kind of fly through some of these, all right? All right, our lives should be a walking confrontation. Basically what that means is it is our responsibility when people meet us they should see that there's something different about us. They should see that our attitude is different, that we smile at them, that we love them, that we care for them, that we actually show an interest in them. I told some of the people over at the Golden Living Center, I said, you know, it would probably lay some of these women in the cafeteria out on the floor. I was looking at all these ladies in wheelchairs, and I said, if you looked at one of them and said, I just want to thank you for everything you do. The food is absolutely delicious here. And I said, do you know why you might lay them out on the floor if you said that? Because this is what I hear most of the residents saying a lot of times. If they're saying anything at all, I hear most of the time, yeah, the food is okay every now and then, but most of the time it just doesn't have the taste that I want it to have. Always complaining about something. You know, God killed complainers back in the Old Testament. Are you a murmurer? Are you one of those people that always got to be complaining about something? That's what murmuring is. God killed people like that in the Old Testament. I'm not saying that he's going to do it now. What I'm saying is that it's an offense to him. It's an offense to him. Look, you're looking at a complainer. God's had to do some work on me. He has done a lot of work on me for 10 years. But I'm going to tell you something. Just recently, God's begun to show me some different things. But we need to be a walking confrontation. I already looked at John 4. Jesus basically pointed out to that woman. He said, you know, you're thirsty. You need something to drink, don't you? And she said, yeah. And he said, well, go call your husband. And she said, I don't have one. He goes, oh, you said it right. You had five husbands, and the one you're living with now isn't your husband. Good job. You said it perfect. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And she starts trying to avoid it again. But here's the thing, is our lives, we need to show them we're different. Make them interested. And then point out to them, hey, do you know what's different between you and me? I'm a sinner saved by grace, and you're still lost in your sin, pretty much. Part of soul winning, you don't just go up to somebody and say, would you like to be, I'm going to just use Miss Holland for example, would you like to be saved, ma'am? Just say yes. All right. Well, just pray this prayer. Just pray, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you right now to come into my heart and save me. Amen. Without even explaining to her why she needs to be saved. That's what a lot of these people are doing nowadays. Now, in order for you to be saved, you need to understand what you're being saved from. And the very first thing on the list is sin. Sin is ultimately the thing that has split us up between, that has put the split between us and God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, commandments, you know, at face value, we think they're easy. But then we start to go, man, these commandments are kind of hard. No, they're not hard. They're impossible. But not by his grace. If you love me, keep my commandments. How do I do that? Just from Jesus, simply taking. Just from sin and self to cease. Amen? That's what it's all about, all right? John 7:37, all right? That's going to be up on our screen here. John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, that brings me to a quote, and you probably already know the answer to this one because I said it already. You can bring a horse to water, all right, but you can't make him drink. You've heard that phrase? Uh-huh. But Terry Franson, one of the lead teachers at the language class, when I was teaching German, one of the lead language ladies, she said, but in order to help him, you can salt his oats and run them hard, all right? Put salt in those oats, and when they eat those oats, they get that salt, and it's really good, but then you run them. And when you run them hard, then they're going to drink something. And you know what? When you confront them with sin as the salt of the earth, you're going to make them thirsty. And that leads me to the next point, all right? Number two, our lives should be a welcoming cistern. You know what? If you're going to make them thirsty, you better make sure you got something to drink. You don't make somebody thirsty and then say, sorry, I can't help you. You need to have some water. Your life needs to be a welcoming cistern. John 1:14 says this, all right? Go back, Harrison. Some people are still copying that, all right? Go back. Yeah, there we go. Our lives should be a welcoming cistern, okay? A cistern is like a well, all right? Actually, that's the place where Joseph was put. He was put into a cistern, which was a place that was supposed to have water in it, but it didn't have water. That's what the Bible says. So our lives need to be a welcoming cistern. Now let's look at the verse. Go ahead, Harrison. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Boy, I'll tell you what. If you're going to remember anything out of this message when it comes to being salt of the earth, you need to make sure you remember one thing, that Jesus Christ not only had truth in Him, but He also had grace. Not only did Jesus have grace in Him, but He also had truth. What do we mean by that? What do I mean by that? What I'm saying is this, all right? Yes, God is a loving God. And He loves sinners and He died for them. He sent His Son to die for sinners. But He's also a God of truth. He is sending people to hell who reject Him. That's truth. Truth is, we're sinners. Truth is, we can't live a Christian life without the Holy Spirit. The truth is, we have to admit to the truth that we are weak and we're always going to be weak. And the only way that we're ever going to have strength is through Christ. That's truth. Grace? Oh, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, that's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. All right? All right, so... Oh, by the way, does anybody know what grace, the acrostic grace, is? God's riches at Christ's expense. Pretty good. We have everything available to us because Jesus paid for it. He paid for it, it's ours. We can take of His righteousness freely anytime we want to. Then you have in Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love. There it is, all right? Grace and truth, speaking the truth. You don't just go up to somebody and say, "You're a sinner that's going to die and go to hell." There are certain things that Oliver B. Green, I really enjoyed hearing his preaching. But boy, I'll tell you what, sometimes he would say things that were, they were harsh. Now, if he said it under the influence of the Holy Spirit, all right? Now, you need to make sure that you do that. If you're going to say hard things like he said, he would say things like this. He said, "This book was here long before you were. And it's going to be here long after you've been burning in hell." He says, "And if you think that's hard, you wait until God gets His hands on you." That's how he would say it. Now, if I said something like that, people would be like, why? Because the Lord didn't direct me to say that. All right? Maybe He did with him. But that's a little bit, you know, we need to make sure that we preach hellfire, yes, but we also need to make sure that we preach the love of God as well. We need to make sure that our lives are a welcoming cistern. All right, so then in John 7:38-39, it says this, all right? We've got it up here, all right? "He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive." By the way, you have the ability to receive it right now. He's saying He had not yet ascended into glory. All right. Has he ascended yet?
Yeah.
Oh, yes. And it's now available to us. Now, I want you to think about that. Out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water. Do you know what that means? What that means is that as you are experiencing the Spirit-filled life, as our church is experiencing revival, our church becomes a multiple river. Rivers going this way, this way, this way. And people are able to go up to this river and they're able to drink it and it's fresh and it's clean and they want more. "If any man thirsts, let him come to Me and drink." Well, how in the world does that happen? Through the believer. "He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow forth rivers, shall flow rivers of living water. If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. Look, when you're out soul winning, when you're telling people about Jesus Christ, you'd better make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're just going to make them thirsty and you're not going to have anything for them to drink. You're going to be a dried up well. That's really ultimately what it's all about. We need to be filled. Our lives should reveal wholehearted compassion. That's number three. Our lives should reveal wholehearted compassion. You see, it's leading into these things, all right? This is what we need to be for the lost. In order for us to be that, we need revival. All right? Everybody have that? Wholehearted compassion, all right? Wholehearted compassion. That means we need to recognize when somebody has a need. By the way, let's just say that there's a man who is, on the side of the road, he's been beat up, sort of like the guy the Good Samaritan ran into. He's been beat up, he's bleeding, he looks absolutely terrible. Am I obligated to help that man by law? No. And if I walk past him, there's nothing that anybody can do. But I'm going to tell you this, it's your moral obligation to show compassion to somebody like that. It ought to strike you when you see somebody who needs you. We need to notice that these people are seeking for the wrong thing, and we need to show them the right thing. All right, and Jeremiah 50:38. Okay, go ahead and change it. All right, Jeremiah 50:38. A drought is upon her waters. All right, that means that it's dried up. All right, a drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is a land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. They're crazy about their idols. They're trying to find satisfaction in idols of gold, idols of silver, idols of stone, idols of brass. They're saying, maybe this will work. Well, that marriage just didn't seem to work. Maybe I'll try this guy out or this girl out. Maybe I'll just, maybe I'll win the lottery. Maybe that'll make me happy. Maybe this is going to make me happy. And this world is constantly trying this, this, and this. And it's sad because in today's society, people who have tried everything, listen to me, young people, I want to make sure that you understand this. People in society, the last thing that they try and find that it works is the church. After they've wrecked and ruined their life, they say, well, it doesn't seem like there's anything that satisfies. Maybe I'll try the church. And they find out that it's good. And then they try to plead with young people and say, look, don't go down the road that I went. And the young people are like, I don't even understand what in the world you're talking about. You didn't do that. We need people who chose Jesus Christ when they were young. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, and the days which they say, I have no pleasure in them. We need to pray for our young people, folks. We need to pray for our young people. We need to pray for our young people. We need to pray for our young people. Did you hear what I said? We need to pray for our young people. Because they've got it harder than we could ever imagine to have had it when we were kids. They've got more temptations, more things that they can easily get involved in. It'll make your head spin, the things that they're able to get involved with. We've got to pray for them that they'll be able to be freed from the temptations of this world, that they not make the mistakes that we've made. Amen. So anyway, Psalm 84:6 says this, who passing through the valley of Baca. You know what that means? Baca means weeping, all right? Baca means weeping. Keep it right there, Harrison. Don't click it yet, okay? Baca means weeping. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. Now, the word pools is the word baraka, which means, go ahead, Harrison. It means blessing. Interesting. I want you to think about that. Are you in a valley? Is it a valley that's making you weep? Is it a valley where you feel like it's unbearable? We need wholehearted compassion. All of us are going through something. And the best thing that you can ever do, instead of finding things for yourself to satisfy your lust and to take away that pain that sin has caused, instead of that, when you're going through that valley, make it a well. So that when somebody else is going through the same valley, they'll have something to drink where you didn't. Where you didn't. See, the thing is, how do we make a well when we don't get one? Looking unto Jesus. We find out what sustains us. We find out for ourselves in those valleys, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. And when that happens, we're able to make a well. So that when somebody else comes through that same valley, you can say, hey, I've been there. Let me give you something. And when they drink, they'll say, where'd you get that? See, that woman, Jesus said, give me something to drink. And she said, you don't have anything to draw with. You know, well, actually, he said, give me something to drink. And she said, what in the world are you asking me for something to drink? And he said, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for something to drink. She said, yeah, well, you don't have anything to draw with. And by the time she figured out who he was, she said, give me some of this water that I thirst not. See, she tried the same thing again and again. She tried one husband, she tried two husbands, three husbands, four husbands, five husbands, and then she said, you know what, it doesn't seem to be working. I'm just going to try this guy out a little bit before I marry him. And she's trying to find satisfaction in this one area, and God says, it's not going to satisfy. You're going to come back again. You've got to drink from the water that I have. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right, so the next verse, Isaiah 35:6, then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of L.B. Kalman's book, Streams in the Desert, but if you're going through a valley, get it. Get that book. If you have an iPhone, you can download it on your iPhone. It's actually an app. You talk about something to drink when you're having a difficult time. Streams in the Desert is the book that you need. That has brought me out of some of the darkest hours of my life. And it will bring you out too. We need to see the lame man leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb sing, for in that wilderness that they walk in shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And how is that going to happen? It's going to happen through his church. His church is going to be the one with the water. His church is going to be the thing that makes streams in the desert. It says in Isaiah 41:18, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Praise God for that. And we can just go ahead and fill in the blanks in the next one. Go ahead, Harrison. In 2 Corinthians 7:5-7, we find Titus is a spring that Paul was able to drink from. And then in turn, the people also encouraged Titus. They encouraged one another. Don't come into this church and say, I've had a terrible week. I'm doing fair. I'm doing okay. Huh? You say, how you doing? Well, I'm doing all right. No, 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 you shouldn't have that attitude. You need to say this. You need to say, you know what? I've been drinking at the springs of living water. You know, that person who wrote that song understood that. He said this, "Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy, drinking at the springs of living water." You know, my favorite song is the one my mom and me sang this morning, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." And the reason why is because of what happened to me. As I was driving to church one day, it was one of the darkest days of my life here in Carver. It was hard. And I began to sing that song. It said, "All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread." Now listen. "Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul of thirst may be gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see." And you know what? The Lord said this. "Hey, Mike, you're always wanting to see stuff. You know that the woman who wrote that is blind? What do you think she was talking about?" And I said, "She was talking about the rock of Jesus." And when that clicked, I had total peace that day. I called John Van Gelderen up and I said, "John, I understand." He said, "Praise the Lord."
I've never been the same since.